sorry, thank you, less than 1 week ago that this happened, Sunday night, Monday morning last week. And there are a number of features about that sinking which make it very extraordinary. First of all, it was a very large yacht, 56 meters long, and it had the tallest aluminium mast of any ship. Very, very large yacht. And it was built to the highest standards. I read an article where somebody said, if I had to be in any yacht at all, that's the yacht I'd have chosen to be in, because it was so well constructed. The one who made the yacht, of course, I suppose he might say that, but he said it was virtually unsinkable, because of the way that the different features that it had. Somebody who had sailed on the yacht had said, "Oh, we've sailed through hurricanes in that yacht before, no problem at all." Another thing which made it very remarkable is that the storm came out of the blue. Yes, of course, there had been weather warnings, that's true, but it was a beautiful still sea, very calm. There was a picture of the yacht taken just a few hours before the storm struck. There it was, beautiful calm sea, nice evening sunshine, and it just looked calm and peaceful. And then suddenly this great storm, they think it may have been like a water spout, which is like the maritime equivalent of a tornado, suddenly struck. Another thing which makes it very remarkable is the speed with which the yacht went down. They reckon that it started to experience problems about 16 minutes before it went down. And somebody who was in a nearby ship said that it actually went down in 1 minute, which is just extraordinary, just unbelievable. It's as if the sea swallowed up this great yacht. Another thing which makes it very, very extraordinary is that there was another vessel, 150 meters away from this yacht, which was older, so presumably less well constructed. And it was a sailing boat like this other one as well. And this yacht came out of the incident unscathed. They had to start the motors up and had to move a bit, to maneuver a bit, to try to, because the anchor also had started to slip, but it came out absolutely fine. Another thing which makes it very, very, very extraordinary tale is that the people on board, the rich, many of them were extremely rich, multi-millionaires. Normally, rich people are insulated from disasters and difficulties. They've got, they've got things around them to help them to make life safe. But six of them died. And one thing which is particularly tragic about the incident is that one of the victims, Mike Lynch, he had just a few weeks before been cleared of charges that had been brought against him in America. He'd been extradited over to America. That means where you have to go and you're taken out of your country and you have to go and face the court in another country. And humanly speaking, his chances of getting off were almost non-existent, because apparently only 3% of cases that go before a federal court get acquitted. And he reckoned that he had a lung condition, and he reckoned that because of this lung condition, he reckoned that if he was found guilty, he would die in prison. He would not come home. And a lot of people who go to American court, go before American courts, are persuaded to do a plea deal, which is basically where they say, okay, if you plead guilty, we'll reduce your sentence. It's like a plea bargain. But Mike Lynch said, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm not guilty. I didn't do it. The argument was that basically one of his accountants had fiddled the books, and he was found guilty of having fiddled the books and presented the company that he sold to Hewlett Packard as being worth more than he was. But he said, I didn't know the books. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm a programmer. I don't know about finances. And he said, I had nothing to do with this. And anyway, he said, no, I was innocent. And the court found him not guilty. So he came home in June, and this trip was to celebrate the fact that he'd been found not guilty. And the people who were on board the boat, many of them were like the lawyers and other people, the business associates, who'd helped him to get the acquittal. So it's a very, very tragic and sad thing. And it's interesting. A member of my family said, did you hear? Did you hear about that? Yeah. It's just incredible what happened. And so I thought I would take the opportunity this evening to speak about about how we are to live with the fact that life is very short, but also very uncertain. You see, it's the combination of the two which means that we've got to be really think about this very carefully. If we knew that our life was short, but we knew how long we had, we could plan for like when we'll die and but it's not just that life is short, but also life is very uncertain. Did any of the crew or any of the people on board that vessel expect that they weren't going to survive that night? I'm sure not. They'd have gone to bed just thinking, okay, it was just a nice, beautiful, lovely sunset, lovely evening. Gone to bed, beautiful position in the sea. And then some of them were swept away. And so I thought we would just focus our thought, we've pinned our thoughts on verse 12 of that reading that we had from Psalm 90, where Moses says, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. In other words, teach us, help us to remember that life is short. Help us to remember that we haven't got very long, and at any moment we could be swept away and be gone. Help us to have that wisdom so that we have a right attitude towards our life, so that we go about our lives in a right way. Now, just to give some background for this psalm, as we read earlier, this is a psalm of Moses. It's described as a psalm of Moses, the man of God. And Moses had seen a lot of death. He'd been in the wilderness with the people of Israel, and they'd had to see lots and lots of people die with different plagues and different disasters and so on and so forth. He was very familiar with death. And he starts off by opening the psalm by saying that God has been the dwelling place for God's, for his people. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. God is this everlasting God in whom we can take our refuge. And then verses 3 3 to 6, he talks about how very short life is. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of dust. And verse 5, you sweep them away as in a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So we're just like this grass that grows up and is quickly gone. And he explains in verses 7 through to 11 why it is that life is so short. It's because God is angry with people because of their sins. Notice the number of times the word wrath or anger comes up in these verses. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger. Verse 7, by your wrath we are dismayed. Verse 8, because you've set our iniquities before you. God sees our sins, and these provoke his anger. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your anger. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? You might say, well, hang on a minute, surely if we're saved, Moses was a man of God, just said in the introduction there, Moses the man of God, how come he experiences anger? Well, the answer is God's anger. The answer is that although we're saved, we still have to experience in our bodies the effects of our sins. And so Moses therefore prays this prayer, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. So I want to think about how can we live in the light of the fact that our lives are short and uncertain. And I'd like to bring to you 5 things that we can and should do in the light of the fact that our lives are short and uncertain. And the first one is this. We need to get right with God urgently. Because we don't know when we're going to die. And when we do die, that will be the end of the opportunity to be saved. Now, the trouble that we've got, all of us, is that we've all sinned. We've all broken God's laws. Because we've all sinned, we all deserve to be punished. We all deserve to go to hell. And the terrible thing about hell is that it is unending. There is no way out of hell. Once you're in hell, you cannot escape it. Moreover, the only opportunity to be saved is in this life. God, in his great kindness, has provided a Savior, his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in the place of sinners. And he says, look, you can be forgiven for your sins. You don't have to go to hell. You can have eternal life. But we must come to him in this life while we've got the opportunity. Some people say, oh, well, you know, if you don't ask to be saved in this life, you can always ask in the next life. No. There's only one chance to be saved. And that's while you're still alive. Once you die, there's no other opportunity to be saved. Or once Jesus comes back again, there's no opportunity to be saved. And so it's really important that we come to Christ now, while we have the opportunity. The only sensible thing to do in the light of the fact that we could die at any moment, is to come to Jesus now. Now, you might say, well, I've only got a 1 in 100,000 chance that I'll die tonight, or whatever it is. I don't know what the statistical probability is. Mike Lynch, one of the people who died, he was an expert in probability. He wrote a PhD in probability. He'd probably be able to tell you what the probability was of dying that day. And you might say, well, it's only a tiny probability. But even if it's only a 1 in 1,000,000,000 chance that you'll die tonight, it makes sense to cry, to ask Jesus to save you, because the horror of hell is so awful. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So today is the day to be saved. So that's the first thing then, and the most important thing of what I say today is, in the light of the uncertainty of life, make sure you are saved. And if you don't know you're saved, come to Christ today, before you go to bed tonight, and ask Jesus to save you. Now, a second thing, in the light of the uncertainty and brevity of life, is that we should not boast about tomorrow. Boast about what we think we're going to achieve. Because we don't know if there will be a tomorrow. And so we should go about our lives in a very humble way. Now, James talks about this in chapter 4 of his letter and verse 13. And if you want to follow, this is on page 1201. So James says in his chapter 4, verse 13 of his letter, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will get into such and such a town and spend a year there on trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we see then that it's a foolish thing and a wrong thing to boast about the things we're going to do in the future, because we don't know. Maybe you might get ill. Maybe there might be a war. Maybe you might die. Maybe Jesus will return. You just don't know what the future holds. And so we should go through our lives with humility. Of course, it's good to plan and to think, well, if everything is okay, I will plan to do this or to do that. That's a good thing to do. We shouldn't just let our lives just drift. We should look ahead and try to think in terms of what we would do if we had the strength to do it. But we should always remember that our lives are very uncertain. As he says there, your life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, just like, you know, some of these summer days, if you wake up really early, you find a nice mist, and sort of slightly cloudy sky. And then the sun comes up and the mist just burns up. And that's what our lives are like, just like mist that is here, and then the next moment it's gone. So there's the second thing. First thing, we should get right with God urgently. Secondly, we should not boast about tomorrow. Now, third thing is, We should not waste time. We shouldn't waste time. Every moment that we've got is precious. You don't know how long you've got left. You might only have a day or two left. You might have years left. But even those years will zip by really, really quickly. And so we must be so careful not to waste time. Every minute that you have, you'll never get again. It's a one-off opportunity to serve God, a one-off opportunity to do good. Now, Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, verse 15, thank you. Yeah. Look very carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. You see, same idea. Days are evil. Life is short. You don't know. Maybe some awful evil will come on you. Maybe you'll be struck down by something. Maybe there'll be persecution. Maybe you will lose, your life will end. The days are evil. So he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. Now, does that mean we should spend every day of every hour of every day praying and reading the Bible only and telling people about Christ only? No, of course not. We've got to live our lives. God has placed us here in this world, and maybe the Lord would have you to do some housework. Maybe the Lord would have you to do some studying. Maybe the Lord would have you to sleep. Maybe you need to go off and do some paid work. Maybe you actually do need to have some leisure time. But the important thing is that whatever we do to the Lord. So it's not wasted time. Every time, everything that, like Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are doing what you do out of relationship with the Lord and for his sake, it's valuable, it's used time. Well used time. But if it's done out of fellowship with the Lord and in sin, it's wasted time. Now, there are lots of things around which can be a distraction for us. Now, you know, we can waste an awful lot of time, sometimes just an idle chatter. Sometimes we have a good conversation, but sometimes it can be idle chatter. We can waste a lot of time watching TV or watching films on phones or in tablets. We can spend a lot of time flicking through social media accounts, not really doing anything very valuable at all. So we need to be careful. It's not necessarily wrong to look at social media accounts. Sometimes that can be helpful. Sometimes watching a film can be helpful. But we need to be careful, because it's only too easy to waste time. How do you know if you're wasting time, if you're using time well? Well, one question to ask yourself is, if Jesus was to come back right now as I'm doing what I'm doing now, would I be ashamed? Or if somebody was to come into my room and see what I was doing, would I hastily, quickly, you know, change the screen on the computer, or on the phone, because they think, oh, I don't want them to know what I'm up to? Well, that most likely, if that's the case, you'd be wasting your time. So we need to use the time well. So that's the third thing I would mention there, to make the best use of every moment. And so we've seen then we need to get right with God. We've seen we should not boast about tomorrow. We've seen we should make the best use of whatever time we've got. Now, fourth thing is this. In the light of the uncertainty of our lives, we should look for opportunities to speak about Christ with family, friends, neighbors. We should bear in mind that with every person with whom we have contact, this might be the last time we see that person alive. That person might die because life is so uncertain. Or it might be the last time that he sees you alive. Next time he might see you will be at your funeral. And so, given that life is so uncertain, given that life is so short, we need to look for opportunities to speak about spiritual things. The Apostle Paul said, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, when he's speaking with the elders at Ephesus, he said, Acts chapter 20, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you," excuse me, "this day, that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And it seems like he might have had in mind what God said to Ezekiel about how Ezekiel was a watchman and how he had the duty to warn the people of danger. And if there's an enemy coming, and Ezekiel warned them, then when the enemy came, it would not, their blood would be on their own hands because they'd been warned. But if Ezekiel didn't warn them, then he would bear some responsibility. The blood would be on his hands to some extent. So we have a responsibility to warn people about Christ and about the judgment to come. Richard Baxter was a famous preacher in the 17th century, and he said these words, "I preach as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." He had that urgency about him, and we should be urgent with others. So that's the fourth thing. And then the fifth thing is this. We should live in joyous anticipation of being with Christ soon. Now, you might say that sounds a very morbid sermon. You know, going on about how these people died suddenly, we could die suddenly. And you might say, "Oh, are you telling us we've all got to go around, you know, wearing black all the time and saying, well, you know, we're all going to die soon," and sort of being utterly miserable and morbid? No. If we're Christians, far from knowing that life is short and that soon we will die, far from that making us morbid and miserable, that should make us glad. Because we should be looking forward to that time when we will pass from this world into the next world. What's going to happen to you if you're a Christian when you die? It means that your body will cease functioning for a while. If you belong to Christ, your soul will go straight into the Lord's presence, into paradise. And there you will see the Lord. All your struggles will be over. All your pain will be over. All your difficulty living in this world will be over. And there you'll be comforted in the presence of the Lord. And then, when Jesus comes again, you'll have a wonderful new body which is completely free from all suffering, and you'll live in the new world that God is going to make. So we shouldn't be morbid and miserable and gloomy and depressed about the future. No! We should be glad, looking forward to that day. Now, I'll give you one reference for this. Many could be given, but I'll give you one reference, which is Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21 to 23. The Apostle Paul says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to be with Christ, is to depart and to be with Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is also more necessary on your account. See, he's saying, look, I'd love to die. Not because he's got a death wish. Not because he's depressed. Not because he's miserable and gloomy. But because he says, I want to serve you. I want to do good in this world. But I'm looking forward to that time when I die, because then I'll go to be with Christ, which is far better. And so we see that knowing that life is so short, so temporary, should lead us to look forward to being with Christ. Now, let me just resume then. First of all, so we're thinking about how we should live in the light of the fact that life is short and uncertain. Number one, get right with God urgently. Number two, do not boast about tomorrow. Number three, we need to rescue every moment we've got. Make the best use of every moment. Number four, we need to warn people about the coming judgment. And number five, we should live in joyous anticipation of our union with Christ.